Good morning, church family. Pastor Jeff is out of town, so we are in charge of the sanctuary. Take your shoes off, bring your drinks, get comfortable. Today we are going to discuss a passage of scripture that is typically reserved for Easter. The mystery of the empty tomb is a resurrection story, and one of the main themes is new life in the face of death and the ascension of the Christ. But there is also a story here of looking obstacles straight on and having the faith and the hope to know that God still has things, everything, under control. As we are wrapping up the Thanksgiving celebrations and heading into the Christmas season like a runaway locomotive, let's take a moment and stop and think. The holidays aren't always joyous for everyone. For many, it's a time of remembering loved ones who have gone on, dealing with families that may be experiencing division or separation. Some may experience loneliness, and some may just feel overwhelmed by the idea of the holidays altogether. Well, today I invite you to relax and take a few moments to consider how we can face obstacles and challenges in our lives. Let us pray. Precious Holy God, we just ask that your Spirit would come into the sanctuary today, that you would be a part of our service, that you would move me aside and take over this body and give us a word today. God, we need to hear from you, or we are hungry and thirsty for a word from you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in our lives. And God, we just ask that you would be with us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So worry. Worry, worry, worry. A great percentage of our illnesses are in some way related to worry, anxiety, and stress. In fact, the number one killer in America is heart disease. 38% of all deaths are heart-related, and many of those are related to hypertension, high blood pressure, and anxiety. Worry has been linked to cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis, gastrointestinal issues, and suicide. 3/4 of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints or disorders. And so my question for you this morning is, if we know that worry is a killer, then why do we do it? It seems nowadays, in particular, there is so much to worry about. My husband Tyrell, whom you just heard giving us a beautiful song this morning, he gives me a hard time because he says that there are nights when I just toss and turn and worry about this or worry about that. He has resigned himself to the fact that it's just something that old people do. And I don't know who he's talking about, because I am not old. So many things can stress us or worry us. Health worries, financial worries, storms of life worries. Then we have people worries, family worries, aging parent worries, and children worries. It seems that there is no lack of things to worry about. And that's where we find the two Marys and Salome in our reading this morning. I would imagine that these women, three women, set out early one Sunday morning to go and be with Jesus one last time. The text tells us that by sunrise, they were well on their way to honor Christ. And this was just 3 days after the horrific death of Christ on the cross. A death that these women had surely witnessed and cried a great many tears over. The Gospel of John tells us that Nicodemus had already prepared the body for burial with spices and aloes and properly wrapped the body. But these women wanted to come and still do more. They were worried about Jesus, and in their grief, they just wanted to do something. If you've ever lost a loved one or someone very close to you, then you can understand how they must have felt. Mary Magdalene was in deep sorrow. Jesus was special to her. She was a changed person because of him. He had made a difference in her life. She had a relationship with Jesus. He had become Lord of her life. And now he was dead. Mary, the mother of James, and Salome were grieving the loss of Jesus. We all know that grief is real and loss hurts. Have you ever felt grief and mourned the death of someone close to you? I think we can all agree that kind of grief can be debilitating. Mourning the loss of someone or something, like a dream, can freeze us right where we are. Loss of someone or something we love can feel overwhelming and stop us in our tracks. Whether it is the death of a loved one, the end of a relationship, the loss of a pet, the loss of a job, the loss of a dream, there may be deep sadness mixed with anger, guilt, and disbelief. But the text tells us that this pain did not keep them from going to the tomb to see Jesus one last time. They desired to be with the Christ, and they were faithful to Christ. But as we read in this morning's passage, the Bible tells us that they were not expecting to see a resurrection. They were not looking for a miracle. They were not looking for a blessing. They had accepted what had happened to Jesus, and they wanted to see him one final time. What could have been is now ended. And I just want you to know this morning that sometimes we give up too much on life based solely on what it looks like to our physical eyes. We focus on the tangible and we cling to the temporal. We worry about what we cannot see. We fear what we do not understand. And we are troubled by what we cannot control. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you have to remember who holds tomorrow in his hands. You would not need God if you could fix everything for yourself. Not mastered the clicking, reading, talking part. John, it seems as if in the midst of their grieving and sense of loss, they had forgotten who Jesus said he is. In John 14:6, we see Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We see in John 20:27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." This was Jesus after he had come appeared to them after he had risen. Slide 2. I shouldn't have said that out loud, but you get me. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. My point here is that we tend to forget who Jesus is and who we are in Jesus when trouble comes our way. We have to remember. We'll come back to that. The two Marys and Salome, as they went to the tomb, they were worried about the stone in front of them. As they approached the tomb, they asked themselves, who will roll away the stone? Let us remember that these women were witnesses to Jesus' death. They certainly understood the social climate of the day. This was no ordinary tomb. This was no ordinary stone. This was no ordinary Jesus. This Jesus had made the religious elites nervous. There was so much at stake here. Jesus had already told many, many people that there is going to come a day when they are going to kill me, and I will be put in a tomb, and in 3 days, I will rise again. He tells us that in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. So the Jews were saying, what if he was right? What if this happens? Or worse yet, what if somebody steals his body and try to claim some resurrection story? They were worried about what this meant. So Matthew 27:66 says that they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. They knew, the women knew, that the stone ahead of them was no ordinary stone, and they would need a whole lot of help. They needed a work of God. You see, the stone represented a problem. The stone was a barrier for the women. The stone was keeping them from getting into the tomb. The stone was preventing them from anointing the body of Jesus. The women were worried about the stone even before they got there. How many times do we worry about things before anything even transpires? We must learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. The women were already troubled and grieving. The worry about the stone only added to their frustration. The stone was not the source of their frustration. The stone was just one more thing that they had to deal with. What normally breaks us or causes us to want to give up is not the first problem. It's the problem that comes after the first problem. When we're trying to move forward in life and it seems like something else just gets in the way, the stone seems to block our way. You remember Job, when Job was trying to live right for God? The Bible said Job lost all of his possessions. Then when he lost his possessions, another stone came. He lost all of his children. Then another stone came. He lost all his children, and he lost all of his health. One stone after another stone. Job was so frustrated that he said, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I wish I had never been born." Just think of all the times that you were dealing with two or three or four things all at the same time. Each new problem seems like a bigger obstacle. The enemy wants you to think that it's not going to get any better in your life. But remember how God has already brought you out. We would not be here if it had not been for the goodness of God. I'm the only one. Am I the only one? We would not be here were not for the goodness of God. Mark 16:4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And we can see what was a problem for the women in verse 3 now becomes a victory in verse 4. Are you going to stick around for your next verse or your next chapter? Are you going to give up and throw in the towel early? We've got to wait. Songwriter said, I believe I'll run on and see what the end is going to bring. As the woman approached the stone early that Sunday morning, they thought that all hope was gone. But they looked up and things had changed. Sometimes our struggles represent change. Now death no longer had dominion. The stone shows us that Christ has had the victory. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. This was not some stone that just rolled into place and they could close it, open it again and close it again. Jesus could just go in and out. No, that's not how this works. Not a normal door. The door is left open for our witness. How can our struggles and frustrations in life be our witness? The door is left open to show us that death no longer has dominion. Of course, we understand that because of the penalty of sin, that back in the Garden of Eden, death was introduced into our world. It's just something that we are all going to have to deal with. 100% of us will go this way. But there's some good news here. Said when the perishable, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57 said, when the perishable had been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Text says, where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already won. The enemy wants you to think that it's not going to get any better in your life. But remember how God has already brought you out. When you could not see a future, it was because of the stone. When you have lost all hope, it was because of the stone. And when you became hopeless, it was because of the stone. The stone represents an obstacle or a barrier. Your stone might be frustration. Your stone might be feeling like nothing has gone right in your life. Feeling like you've hit rock bottom. Stop me when I get to yours. Feel like you hit rock bottom. An endless number of failures. Maybe you feel like there's not been any progress in your life. Years of brokenness. Whenever we find ourselves frustrated by the stone and we feel like giving up, we must remember that life is not over. It's not the end of the world. The women made their way to the tomb accepting that it was all over. But God said otherwise. I'm reminded in Joshua 4, God told Joshua to take 12 stones and line them up by the River Jordan. And when your children ask later on what happened, you tell them that there was no way but God. You just stop right there. But God made a way. Amen. The stone is not the end of the world. Your problems are not the end of the world. Your situation is not the end of the world. Your mess ups are not the end of the world. Your failures are not the end of the world. Stop worrying about all that stuff. If you don't get the job, it's not the end of the world. And if you don't get the raise, it's not the end of the world. If your marriage is struggling, it is not the end of the world. If people don't like you, it is not the end of the world. If they won't support you, it's not the end of the world. The enemy wants us to think that the stone will always be there. But the stone had a 3-day lifespan. Amen. A 3-day shelf life. We are crying and worrying and being upset about things that only last for a season. So let's refresh. We must remember who Christ is and who we are to him, especially amid life's challenges. We must recognize what the stone represents in our lives. It is not the end of the world, but a new beginning. Lastly, I want to share with you today that the stone represents evidence. That same God who has power over death and raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who cares about us. We see in Mark 16:6, we have an angel that has appeared inside of the tomb. And we see in Mark 16 that the angel tells the lady, he said, "You seek." He saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." I don't know why we chose the King James Version video, but that's what we're doing. "Be not affrighted." Be not afraid. There's an angel just came down from heaven sitting here talking to you, but don't be afraid. He says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." The Lord knew these ladies. Let's not forget, these women traveled with Jesus. Jesus said that they ministered to him. They had a relationship with Jesus. God knew why they were there on that day. The angel of the Lord knew where these women's hearts lie and their motives and their intentions. They were seeking Christ. They were looking for the Lord. God knows your heart and your intentions. God knows exactly why you are here today, whether physically in the building or virtually. God knows what you are looking for, why you want heaven, and why you want Christ. Who do you seek? When life throws a stone in your path, who are you calling for to help? Our scripture for today tells us that the women looked up. We can publicly say that we want God in our life, but God knows our truth. Are we looking to God when we see an obstacle ahead of us, or do we worry and fret and try to fix it ourselves? And I just want to take a poll today. How does that work out for you? New problems? More problems when we try to fix it ourselves? Failure? Psalm 1, verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." And so you ask, how can God know who's righteous and who's wicked? God knows our hearts. God knows our intentions. Psalm 94, verse 11, "The Lord knows all human plans and knows that they are futile." What's that old saying? You want to make God laugh? Tell God your plans. Your plans are futile. God knows our hearts. God knows our intentions. God knows that we were all born into sin and born with a heart of stone. And you know, that may be the facts, but the world does not help us out in this regard, right? There's a tendency from the world to try and bring us down. Life has a way of hardening our hearts, makes us cynical. And they say, cynics see darkness everywhere they go. They're always point to approaching dangers or impure motives or hidden schemes. They call trust naive. Care is a romantic notion, and forgiveness is just sentimental. They sneer at enthusiasm, ridicule spiritual fervor, and despise charismatic behavior. They consider themselves realists who see reality for what it truly is and who are not deceived by escapist emotions. But in belittling God's joy, their darkness only calls for more darkness. Their hearts become hardened. It's easy to become cynical and lose hope in a brighter tomorrow. But look at what God says. God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So we can't even follow God unless God gives us a heart to do so. So you can either have a heart of stone are a heart of flesh given by God. The point this morning is that only God can do it. God is able to change our perspective. God is able to remove our hearts of stone. God is able to roll away the stones in our life. Move you a heart of stone. So, we must remember that who Christ is and who we are to him, especially in times and life's challenges. Recognize what the stones in our life represent. It's not the end of the world, but a new beginning. And God, who has power over death, is able to remove the stone in our hearts and change our perspective. Only God can do it. If we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, then we must believe that God will handle our situations in God's appointed time. We get discouraged because things don't work out. Things don't seem to get fixed how we want, when we want, as quick as we want. But Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good of those who love God and have been called according to God's purpose. Paul is saying that it will happen in God's appointed time. God is going to work it out in God's appointed time. If we love Jesus, then we must trust him. And I'm expecting God to do something amazing in God's appointed time. They said that if the women had showed up on Saturday, the stone wouldn't have been rolled away. It was not God's appointed time. They might have gotten discouraged. They might have gave up. They might have took their toys and went home because it was not God's appointed time. I believe that God is going to do something in this church in God's appointed time. I believe that God is going to do something in all of our lives in God's appointed time. But Isaiah said that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of eagles. They shall run and not get faint and not get weary. I think I'll run on and see what the end's going to be. See, I can't tell you about my victory, but I can tell you about my waiting. I can't tell you about my blessing, but I can tell you about my waiting. I can't tell you about my healing. Has anybody had a healing? But I can tell you about my waiting. We have to wait on God. I shared with them in the first service that sometimes I'd like to just throw this out the window and just do my own thing. That's a scary thought, Jason. But I tell people all the time that there was a time when I was in a relationship that did not work out. And it was a very difficult time because he would sit right there every Sunday and I'd be singing right here. And I'd be crying in the back. Oh, God, I can't. What are we going to do? I'm just sad every day. I'm just sad, sad, sad. Until eventually I had bought a house not too long ago, and I said, God, this is your house. Whatever happens here is going to be by your design. So, you know, I'm still crying about my last situation or whatever, and Pastor Jeff comes to me and says, will you do a singles oasis? Boy. There's nothing more humbling than your pastor saying, hey, you single person, come and lead a Bible study with all the other single folks. You know, and we get together and we cry together and read some scripture and God's going to bless us one day. And as a result of the willingness to do that, I ran into this peanut head here sitting in the front row. And we, you know, I said, come to my house. We're doing a single. He's single. I'm single. Come to my house. We're going to do a singles oasis. And then we fooled around and fell in love with each other. But my point to you is, in my waiting, I had to go to God and say, how, what are you going to do with me? How can we fix this? So when our waiting is not to be sitting around and crying and wondering what's going to happen, but it is to be moving with God and waiting on God to bless us. We have got to wait on God, church. We have a lot of things going on in our church these days, and we want to be rushing to fix everything. But we have to wait until God says it's time to move. Amen? We would not be here today if Jesus had not rolled away the stone. Your stones are a witness to what God can do in your life. Your stone does not determine your future. Your stone does not determine your future. Your great big unmovable stone is just a testimony to how great and big and unmovable your God is. Think of everything that God has brought you through. Give your stones to God. Give your problems to God. Give your failures to God. Give your fears to God. I don't know about your God, but my God can take a bad day like that Friday when they hung Jesus on the cross and turn it into a glorious getting up Sunday morning when he got up. That's what God is capable of doing. So God can take your stones and turn them into a new beginning. You can rest peacefully knowing that something good is coming out of this. Amen? Because God is real, something good is coming out of this. Because God's grace is sufficient, something good is coming out of this. Because God's power is unlimited, something good is coming out of this. Because God's wisdom is perfect, something good is coming out of this. Because God's name is great and greatly to be praised, something good is coming out of this. Because the Lord is good and his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all the generations, something good is coming out of this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.